Father, we are grateful today for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of being able to pray together another day. We ask our Father for thy grace, for thy forgiveness, for thy strength. And as we look into thy word today, we pray that there will be something that will encourage our hearts to know that God has charge of everything. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles today, will you open them, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Now, this might seem like a strange request from me, because we have been looking together at Revelation chapter 20. But in our study, we are discussing the millennial reign of Christ. The information concerning the millennial reign of Christ actually begins with chapter 19. But we want to think with you about the conditions which will exist during the period, and we will not find those conditions described for us in the book of Revelation alone. But we call to your attention that the millennial reign of Christ begins when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to this earth. He's going to do that someday. That sounds like a strange thing to a great many people, but the Word of God plainly states it. Will you notice, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Then if you will glance at verse 15, you will read, Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. These verses of Scripture suggest what we want to begin to amplify in our broadcast today, namely that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. Before that can be accomplished, it is necessary for him to subject the nations of the world to his powers, those nations who have dared to lift their heads against him. In the remaining portion of chapter 19, you will remember, there is described what is commonly referred to as the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken and cast into the lake of fire. The nations who come out to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ are slain, and the fowls of the air are called to the great supper of the great day of God the Almighty. In chapter 20, verse 1, we were reminded that the devil is taken and bound with a great chain and cast into the bottomless pit, where he remains bound for 1,000 years. This 1,000-year period, as we have been emphasizing, is the millennium. And as we have studied this 20th chapter, we have noticed those characters who are going to play a large part in the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Time will not permit us to review in detail what we have already said, but you do remember, I trust, that we did learn that after the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is loosed for a little season and he tries the nations of the earth, which indicates that the reign of Christ will be by force rather than by love. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, certain nations will rally round the devil and are ready to fight against God once again. But before the battle has an opportunity to get underway, God brings a stop to it, and the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And we might ask, what conditions will be maintained during this interesting period of time to which we have referred in chapters 19 and 20? Many people say that we have no right to think about the millennial reign of Christ because so little is said about it in the Word of God. As I was gathering my thoughts together about what I might say to you, I had real difficulty in choosing the Scriptures to talk about. There are so very many of them that I had real difficulty in selecting those that we would consider. I make mention of that because instead of there being a few scriptures that describe the millennial reign of Christ, there are many scriptures, so many that we could not begin to discuss them in the limited time we have together. I have selected those that I believe will give you a cross-section of the view, a cross-section of the conditions which will exist during this period. So let me suggest first that you turn to Isaiah chapter 2. If time permitted, we could go to the book of Psalms, we could go to every one of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, and read to you numerous passages of Scripture related to the millennial reign of Christ. You will notice I said read to you. Really, that is all we are going to have time to do, to call your attention to these passages of Scripture, to show you what they mean in their setting, and then to challenge you to follow through in your own Bible study the numerous references to these same subjects that you will find in any good reference Bible. The center column reference of most Bibles has additional references related to the same subject. And if you will use these passages of Scripture to which I'm going to refer as a beginning point, you will be overwhelmed with the information that is contained in the Scriptures concerning the age to come. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Immediately we know that Isaiah is going to talk to us about Judah and Jerusalem. He's going to talk about Judah, the nation of Israel, and he's going to talk to us about Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation. But what is he going to say? He could talk about many things, for their history has been long and has been broad. But in verse 2, he designates the period of time about which he is going to speak when he says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." As soon as we see that phrase, "the last days," we know that what he is going to discuss is related to that period of time to which we have been continually making reference. If that is true, then we do not expect to find the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture in past history as far as we are concerned. We expect to find its fulfillment when the prophetic word is fulfilled. But in order to show you that it is a prophecy and not a history, I would suggest that you carefully examine the history of the nation of Israel, the history of the city of Jerusalem. And you will not find an incident that faintly resembles what we are reading here. If that is true, then there is only one conclusion to which we can come, and that is that it must be yet fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills." Now let's stop right there. Those phrases of Scripture say that there is going to come a time in the history of Jerusalem when Mount Zion, because that is the mountain of the Lord's house, is going to be made higher than all the mountains which surround it in the city of Jerusalem. That passage of Scripture suggests what we will see as we look at additional passages of Scripture, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish his reign of righteousness, there are going to be great physical changes which will cause the earth to be so changed that it will be a renovated earth upon which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord's house, is going to be made higher than all the other mountains round about Jerusalem. And on top of that mountain is going to be built a temple which will be the central place of worship for the whole world. I would suggest that you read carefully the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 47, for a description of that temple that will be rebuilt. Now will you notice in the last statement of verse 2 that when the Lord's house is established in the top of the mountains, and exalted above the hills, all the nations will flow into it. This is a metonymy. What he is suggesting is that all the nations of the world will go into the city of Jerusalem for worship. And further, as we are going to see, in such great numbers that it appears to him as a great river of people literally flowing into this place of worship. He amplifies that in verse 3 when he says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." There is a day coming when people will say, "Let us go up to the city of Jerusalem and hear the Lord himself teach us the truths of his word." From the city of Jerusalem there shall also come the government of the world at the hands of Christ, because we read in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This verse of scripture reminds us that when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon his throne in the city of Jerusalem, the nations of the world will no longer fight against each other. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will not lift up sword against nations anymore. There will be total global disarmament. And I might say today that that is the only time it will be safe to disarm. Regardless of how you may feel about it, if there is any disarmament now, it will be the signing of the death warrants of the people who disarm, because human nature has not changed, and as long as unregenerated human nature is around, you can be sure that by the time they destroy one kind of arm, they will have invented another. But in this time to which we refer, there will be total disarmament, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a hand of iron. And we must stop our meditation there, because our time is gone.